For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. With our congregation, turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And a couple of Sunday nights, on the 6th of October, we will commence watching a series of DVDs from Dr. Paul Tripp entitled, "And What Did You Think About Marriage?" So I think there are 10 episodes and handouts and so forth, so please bear that in mind 2 weeks from tonight, the 6th of October at 6:30 p.m. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and having members of one and individually rather, members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." May God bless the reading of his holy word as we continue to look at discipline to think rightly about spiritual gifts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would illuminate the word today by the Spirit, that you would cause us to understand that you have gifted each believer in such a manner that you would be glorified and the church would be edified. May we be reminded that although these gifts are given to us individually, they are for the corporate body, the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, it was a very long introduction to this particular passage of Scripture, primarily verses 6 through 8. And the reason for that introduction is so that you understand, as we journey through the remainder of the book of Romans, that you don't treat chapter 12 as rules for earning God's favor. We talked a great deal about moralism. And so, the fundamental difference between moralism, and there are a lot of moralisms that are listed in chapters 12 through 16, but the fundamental difference between moralism and preaching the gospel is that even our best performance is soiled by our humanity. The reason for the gospel is so that we might understand how desperately sinful we are. Moralism does not do that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand this and the precious death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at Calvary, then we grasp the gospel, the mercies of God that Paul has talked about. And here in these verses that we've read this morning, this is the fruit of enjoying God's mercy. God gives his grace freely. We never earn grace. If we earned grace, it would not be grace. We can't earn it, but we can reject it, or we can treasure it. And if we treasure it, we will not be conformed to this world. That's what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. But we will be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And all of life will change because we are, as verse 5 says, so we being many as one body in Christ. We experience church life together. And by the way, the church is here this morning. When we leave, the church will leave. This is just a building. We'll come back together this afternoon. The church will come back together this afternoon. But we experience life corporately together in one body, the body of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed together. We are justified together. We are forgiven together, created anew together. Every spiritual need is met together in Christ. We are loved by God in Christ. We are perfected together in Christ. And we live forever together because of Christ. First slide, if you would, brother. So this phrase is found a number of times in the New Testament, talking about being in Christ. In the book of Romans alone, you see a number of references there to the body of Christ being in Christ. Let's look at these briefly. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our redemption is not in moralism. It is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. There Paul reminds the church at Rome, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of you that are guests with us this morning or just tuning in, whatever, I'm preaching from the New King James. Sometimes the old King James, little slight differences, and ESV. But I want you to, if you follow along with whatever version that you may have. But we are, as Paul says, we're given a gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Spend quite a bit of time in Romans chapter 8. And there Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, that promise that is given to us in Christ. And then Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. It is he who condemned. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of God, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That entire passage focuses on God's love in Christ. Paul then would write to the church at Corinth. I reminded you a number of times that he is writing to the church at Rome from Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here Paul says, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by or in Christ Jesus. We receive grace because of Christ. Again, we can never earn grace. It is given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And these are just a few, by the way, of these revelations that are contained in the New Testament. He teaches the church at Corinth in chapter 5 in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We not only have a transformed mind, but we have a soul that longs after Jesus Christ. Our justification, Galatians chapter 2. As he teaches us there, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So he reminds us there that we are justified by Christ or in Christ. Our justification, just as if we had not sinned, is in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we receive, again, not due to us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, but it is, we are reminded that we are blessed because of Christ Jesus in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Great phrase in the book of Ephesians. In the heavenlies, in Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul there stresses again to this marvelous church of the fact that we are given forgiveness of our sins by Christ Jesus, and he reminds us in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Philippians, the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, often a verse that is committed to memory and a good one to commit to memory. Here Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus. And then the last on this list, this is not exhaustive, by the way, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28, there Paul writes to the church at Colossae, him we preach. And that's remarkable because we're going to focus on prophecy, on preaching as we move through the message this morning. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. So, in Christ, you and I are secure. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Never trivialize the church. Many do today. When we do trivialize the church, we trivialize the body of Christ Jesus. It cost the Trinity the life of God the Son. And God created the church by the death of his Son. You and I share a commonality this morning, those of us that are believers in Christ. We have a life that is eternal because of him. We have an inheritance and a unity so great and so profound that it surpasses the value of all other human relationships and is eternal. Now, Paul, in these passages, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. He reflects his thoughts from what he is writing to Rome because he had written already to the church at Corinth, and he reflects on this in verses 21 and through the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. And why are they ours? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. No church without the death of Christ. You may have a community center, but no church. And the church is to dispense the two ordinances that Jesus left to it. The ordinance of believer's baptism, where when a person is born again, they come before the church to present themselves as a new believer in Christ, a new creation in Christ, and in obedience, follow him in baptism. And then secondly, the observation of the Lord's Supper. Shame on any believer that avoids the house of God when the Lord's Supper is given. Now, there may be reasons, obviously. You may be ill. You may be on vacation. But other than that, we disobey the Word of God when we forfeit the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Neither Paul, nor Apollos, nor Cephas is worthy of praise. Next slide, if you would, brother. So let's look. Let's go back now. Romans 12. And let's begin to examine each one of these gifts in order. And I'm under no pretense that we'll finish this morning. And I suppose that neither are you. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about preferences in the church. And each of us have different preferences. We like things a certain way. And unfortunately, there are times that we bring our preferences into the church. And our expectations are built on our personal preferences. Well, the preferences are superseded by the priorities of spiritual gifts. Certain things that I like that you perhaps don't like. And certain things that you like, things done a certain way that I perhaps don't like. When we bring them into the church, we do harm. Because we assume our personal preferences carry more weight than someone else's personal preferences. They are, Mike was teaching this morning, opinions. What Paul is addressing here, and we must remember, as I was expressing this to you last Sunday morning, the church at Rome apparently did not understand the place of spiritual gifts in the body. We know that because of what he wrote in chapter 1. So turn with me back to chapter 1 for a moment. So what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the church at Rome to address issues there, he writes to us today. So we examine the text in relationship to why he wrote the text as he did 2,000 years ago and how that also impacts us today. And so he says this in verse 8. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, and here's why. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. They did not understand the place of spiritual gifts. Now, The church at Corinth did not either, and apparently the church at Ephesus had to be instructed in this as well. These are the three primary places that we find spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, also verse four, chapter 14 to some extent, and Ephesians chapter 4. So, each of us has different gifts. Now, I'm speaking to believers this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may have talents, but they're not spiritual gifts. Paul assumes in his writing, he's writing to believers. And so Paul admonishes the church. The gifts that he's talking about are undeserved, and they're unmerited, because that is what grace is. It is both undeserved and it is unmerited. They cannot be attributed, the gifts themselves cannot be attributed to any moral nobility because of the stain of human sin. Nor are they to be utilized as a... You played games where you had the spinner and you would spin it, and it might have different selections or whatever, and the arrow would land on a certain selection, and so you would either move to that spot or you gain some advantage from that particular place. Sometimes people use spiritual gifts as a zodiac. And again, because people today are still very superstitious, when they read these things, there are a litany of thoughts that enter their mind that say, well, perhaps I have this, perhaps I... So let's just play spiritual roulette. And that is never God's intent from His Word. So we had talked about it. We're not going to take the time this morning. Perhaps later on we will. But there is an order to the gifts. And we find that order, the ranking of that, and later on we'll look at one of these, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 4 through 11, and in verse 28. There's an order. There's a ranking. They are not necessarily ranked here, although prophecy is mentioned first. And it's always mentioned first in the order of spiritual gifts. There are, as I mentioned to you before, three categories of gifts. There are sign gifts, which the church at Corinth was extremely confused about, and many churches today are still confused about. The gifts, so forth, of external prophecy, and I'll explain this in a minute. The gifts of tongues, the gifts of speaking in tongues, the gifts of healing, and others perhaps that fall into this category. You will notice that when Paul writes to the church at Rome, the sign gifts are not mentioned. He writes to the church at Rome later than he wrote to the church at Corinth. So, as one that believes the Bible teaches the cessation of sign gifts, we think that by the time he wrote to the church at Rome, these gifts had begun to wane. But he does talk about speaking gifts. That's the second category. And he does address gifts of service. In fact, he lists seven of them in this particular passage of Scripture. And I want to remind you as we go through these seven, and they are prophecy, they are ministry or service, they are teaching and exhortation, and I put these together because they tend to go together, and then the grace of liberal giving, extraordinary giving, and then the grace of leadership or the ability to govern well, which is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the seventh one is that he gifted his body with grace of with the grace of mercy and cheerfulness. You will not find Debbie Downers in the Scripture. Now, And unfortunately, there are many of these. Negative Nellies, Debbie Downers. And so Paul, writing to this church, focuses on these seven, and the thought is given, most commentators believe, that the seven that are listed here are the primary gifts. Now, although there are 12 to 18 of them, about six of them are sign gifts and so forth, the primary ones are listed here. And one of the reasons is because the Church of Rome's faith was spoken of throughout the world. If anything is known about the Roman church, they were a church based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Not so with Corinth. Perhaps so with the church at Ephesus. So, and you will also notice that I have these listed because of God's mercies. No gift is given to you, or to I, without the mercy of God. So, that is the priority of the gifts that are given to us. So let's begin this morning by looking at verse 6. Having then gifts differing. So this immediately sets preferences aside. Different gifts. No preferences, different gifts. Notice he says, according to the grace that is given to us. He talked about in verse 3, the grace that was given to him. Now he makes it all inclusive. And so to the church, as we preach this morning, according to the grace that is given to the Flat Creek family, let us use them. Let's employ what God has gifted us with. And he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, as you look at prophecy, there is perhaps quite a lot of behind-the-scenes information to this particular gift, certainly that is listed here, or that is even listed in the other two passages of the Scripture. So he's addressing prophecy 2,000 years ago. How does this apply to you and I today? He talks about the unity of faith. We've just read that in chapter 1. They lack the understanding of spiritual gifts. And Paul says, I want to impart to you that understanding. And so he addresses prophecy first because prophecy is the most desirable gift. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible tells us so. 1 Corinthians 14, turn with me there. Well, preacher, you're just making this up because you're a preacher. Well, believe me, there are times when I perhaps wished I were not a preacher. But Paul does stress it to the church at Corinth. In the first five verses of chapter 14, he says this. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Part of both the sign gifts and the speaking gifts, and it's perhaps the only one that falls into these two categories. Now, why is this important? Why is prophecy, or the kergama, if you please, the preaching important? Turn back to Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the kergama, the preacher? The pastors and preachers sometimes get, and sometimes rightfully so, they are often denigrated in our society. And sometimes, as I said, rightfully so. But a man of God that proclaims the word of God, and there are many, many more than the ones that the news media parades before us. Paul would write to Timothy is worthy of double honor. Why? Because they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that teaching can never do. Now, teaching is listed, and we'll talk about teaching and exhortation. But preaching is God's method. I don't understand that. But it's God's chosen method to proclaim his word in this world. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I've showed you this before. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Bible will remind us, look at verse 23 of chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, prior to people being very well educated, or at least educated well enough to where they could read and write, there were town criers that went through towns and villages, and they would proclaim certain events that were going to take place. And in Roman times, they typically proclaimed news announcements, legal announcements, auction announcements, festival and game announcements, the announcements of marriages, or for those that were prominent, though, their funerals. And so many people during that time, not all, but many, could not read. So the town crier would proclaim, and that's the word that is used in these passages of Scripture here in Matthew, and it's the word that is used with effect in Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The kergama, the desire to proclaim, the heralding of good news. The apostles utilize the word exclusively in the New Testament to emphasize the importance of the proclamation of good news. Now turn to Luke chapter 6. Jesus, the only prophet, no, not the only one, but the main prophet that Jesus talked about, of course, was his cousin, first cousin, John the Baptist. But he never calls his disciples prophets. Luke chapter 6. And verse 13. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Not prophets, apostles. Old Testament prophets. And as far as we know, they ceased with John the Baptist. Jesus indeed was a prophet, but he was also the incarnate Word of God, and so his proclamation was uniquely different than Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles. And an apostle is just one, that a sent one that goes forth crying and preaching the good news of the gospel. Now, by the time that Jesus rolled onto the scene, was born into Judea, into Palestine, prophets had a bad name. And there were many. There are some today that think that they're prophets. And they have a bad name. And the word that was used in the Old Testament to explain one who speaks God's very words had morphed into one who speaks on the basis of some external influence. They were speaking their truth. Old Testament prophets would preach. They would proclaim events that were going to take place, and then they would also foretell future events. But the Old Testament prophets that are here were conduits, or listed in the Old Testament, were conduits for the revelation of God. Now here's a very important difference. You find Jesus, and you can find Jesus in almost every single verse, passage, or book in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is not sufficient enough to reveal to us the incarnation. And so the Old Testament prophets would preach, and they would proclaim of one that is to come, was to come, the Messiah. But they could not explain his ministry completely. It was insufficient for the time. Jesus is born. He goes about, he's preaching, he's proclaiming, he's lifting up. He's seeing people come to know him as Savior. He's healing, he's performing all manner of miracles. But the Old Testament prophets could not explain that. That rested with the New Testament apostles. And so the reason that we have the epistles, beginning in the book of Romans through the book of Jude, the reason we have the New Testament epistles is to explain to us the wonder and the majesty of the panorama of redemption found in the doctrinal truths in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets did not understand. In fact, John the Baptist himself sent messengers while he was in prison and said, "Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another?" He didn't understand. So Paul, in this passage twice, reminds us that grace is necessary to renew our minds and to use our undeserved gifts. Romans 12 will bring this to a close this morning. Preaching is meant to communicate revealed truth that first of all convicts. And conviction is a grace of God. It's not a bad thing. It's a grace of God. It's a grace of God that brings our souls down to a point to where we understand who we are in relationship to who God is. And secondly, preaching is given as a communication element to edify the church. And so those, and perhaps you're listening this morning, those that forfeit the church are sinning against God because they're not being edified. Well, I can be edified without preaching. No, you can't. I can't be edified without preaching. I listen to on the average of 6 or more messages a week. I cannot be edified without preaching. We are to communicate, not miscommunicate, the redemptive truths in Jesus Christ. So the gift that he's talking about here is the gift of being able to preach the Word of God, to make it relevant to a contemporary situation, and to confront a society. We find this in the book of Acts a number of times, and when Paul mentions it's here, it is emblematic of edifying the church, strengthening the church. So, how are we to respond? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? You despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so, we're challenged to be individuals that pray and respond to the preaching of God's Word. Paul would summarize it to a young pastor. A pastor by the name of Timothy that pastored the church at Ephesus after Paul moved on. And he would say this, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, be ready at all times to preach the word, to challenge God's people, to allow the Spirit of God through the word to convict God's people, to bring them to an understanding of who Jesus is. Hugh Latimer was an English reformer. And in 1485, he preached a sermon. And in that sermon, he had this to say. And now I would ask you a strange question. Who is the most diligent bishop and prelate in all England that passes all the rest doing his duty? I can tell you, for I know who it is and I know him well. There is one that passes all others and is the most diligent preacher in all of England. And do you know who it is? I will tell you. It is the devil. He's the most diligent preacher of all others. He's never out of his diocese. He'll never be unoccupied. He's ever in his parish. He keeps residence at all times. You'll never find him out of the way. You can call for him when you will. He's always at home. He's the most diligent preacher in all the realm. He's ever at his plow. No lording, no loitering hinders him. He's ever at his business. You never find him idle. I warn you, where the devil is resident and has his plow going, he will say, away with the books, away with the Bibles, away with the light of the gospel. Yea, at noonday, up with man's traditions and laws. down with God's truth in His most holy word. Oh, that our preachers would be as diligent to sow the corn of good doctrine as Satan is to sow cockle and darnel. There never was such a preacher in England as he. Hugh Latimer was burned at the stake by Queen Mary of Scots, whom we know as Bloody Mary, for preaching this very message. Little wonder that Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We've heard ministry and testimony of the Gideons this morning, how powerful the Word of God is. It speaks to our hearts because it is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we don't understand your mercies or your grace, but we know that you've gifted your body with preachers. And we thank you for that. We do pray this morning, if there's any here that does not know you as Savior, that they would be moved not by what I've said, but because the Word of God has testified to us the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. Lead, guide, and direct the remainder of this service. One that does not know you, may they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then as a believer, may we leave here this morning in the hands of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. We have a picture at home taken. It was taken before Sawyer was born because Landon, Lawson, and Wyatt are in the picture. Sawyer is not, so this was probably 2004, 2005. And the picture was taken at Peaks of Otter. And Robbie and I are walking hand in hand with the grandchildren at that time, and Landon would have probably been five or so, and Lawson would have been three or so, two or three, and then Wyatt, I was holding Wyatt as we were walking. We were walking away from the lake, and I don't remember who took the picture, but you have my backsides in the picture as we're walking along holding the kids. When you leave here this morning, are you going to leave in the hands of Jesus, or are you going to hold on to your hand? Because that's what most people do. I don't need any support. I can do it myself. The invitation is simple. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you, but with the open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can leave here today with that assurance. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know the Lord as Savior and you need to follow Him and believe His baptism. We encourage you to do that. And perhaps you're here this morning as a believer, baptized believer, and you need to unite with this august body in either statement of faith or transfer of letter. We're going to sing, what number, Brother Mike? 64. God will...